Blog Talk Radio.
Presence of the Lord is here. Presence of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. Presence of the Lord is here. Oh, presence of the Lord.
Hello, podcast family. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Good evening. And thank you for joining us. This is Nurse Carmen. This is a Hodge to Hodge production and the Messenger Edition with co-producers Ken and Ron Hodge. And next we'll be having a conversation with the Messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening, and thank you all once again for tuning in. Tonight we're going to talk about God's free will that he's given us. And it was God that gave us all free choice. But it was not God's will that you be punished unceasingly, unendingly. If you do not make the choice that God wants you to make, if that was the case, how free has God made your choice? Are you really free to do what you want if you know you'll be made to suffer unspeakably if you do not do what God wants? What kind of a choice is that? Then the question is asked, it isn't a question of punishment, it's natural laws. It's simply a question of consequences. So So what I'm saying, so it's just a question, simply a question of consequences. So what that is doing in the theology, that would allow you, if you believe that it's natural causes, if you believe that it's natural causes, then you would believe, then you'd have to believe, that gives you to believe as religions would believe. And that what that does is that allows you to hold God as a vengeful God without making God responsible for it. But who made the natural laws? And if we can agree that God must have put them into place, why would God put into place such laws, then give you the power to overcome them? If God didn't want you affected by them, if it was God's will that God's wonderful beings never suffered, why would God create the possibility that you could? And then why would God continue to tempt you day and night to break the laws that God has set down? Then you would say, well, God doesn't tempt us, the devil does. But what I'm saying is, there you go again, not making God responsible. Don't you see, the only way you can rationalize your theology is to render God powerless. Do you understand that the only way your construction makes sense is if God don't? Are you really comfortable with the idea of a God who creates a being whose actions it cannot control? Then you might say, well, I didn't say you couldn't control the devil. You can control everything. You're God. It's just that you choose not to. You allow the devil to tempt us to try to win our souls. But why? Why would God do that if God don't want to have you, if God don't want you to return to God? And you might say, because you want us to come to you out of choice, not because there is no choice. You set up heaven and hell so there could be a choice, so we could act out of choosing and not out of simply following a path because there is no other. Now, I can see how you can come to this idea. That's how it's set up in this world, and so you think that's how it's set up in God's world. In your reality, good cannot exist without bad, so you believe it must be the same in God's world. Yet, I tell you this, there is no bad where God is, and there is no evil. There is only the all of everything, the oneness and the awareness, the experience of that. God is the realm of the absolute, where one thing does not exist in relationship to another, but quite independent of anything. God is the place where all there is love. And then you might say, well, there's no consequences to anything we think, say, or do on earth. Oh, but look, there are consequences. Look around you. Okay, I mean after death. There is no death. Life goes on forever and ever. Life is, you simply change form. Then you might say, all right, after we change form, and after you change form, consequences cease to exist. I just want us to think about this for a moment as we, especially for some of the members that are listening on tonight, because we're speaking a little bit on death and with us experiencing that recently, we have to understand this and be joyful, because we know that that person that we've just lost is now in the realm of the absolute. Consequences cease to exist. There is just knowing. Consequences are an element of relativity. They have no place in the absolute because they depend on linear time and sequential events. These do not exist in the realm of the absolute. In the realm, there is naught but peace, joy, and love. In that realm, you will know at last the good news, that your devil does not exist, that you are who you always thought you were, goodness and love. Your idea that you might be something else has come from an insane outer world, causing you to act insanely, an outer world of judgment and condemnation. Others have judged you, and from their judgment, you have judged yourself. Now, you want God to judge you, and God will not do it. And because you cannot understand a God who will not act as humans would, you are lost. Your theology is an attempt to find yourself again. And you might say, well, you call our theology insane, but how can any theology work without a system of reward and punishment? Everything depends on what you perceive to be the purpose of life, therefore the basis of the theology. If you believe life exists as a test, a trial, a period of putting you through your paces to see if you are worthy, your theology begins to make sense. If you believe that life exists as an opportunity, a process through which you discover, remember that you are worthy and have always been, then theology seems insane. If you believe that life exists as an opportunity, a process through which you discover, remember that you are worthy, then theology seems insane. If you believe God is an ego-filled God who requires attention, adoration, appreciation, and affection, you will kill to get it. Your theology starts to hold together. But if you believe that God is without ego or need, but the source of all things and the seat of all wisdom and love, then your theology falls apart. If you believe that God is a vengeful God, jealous in his love and wrathful in his anger, then your theology are perfect. But if you believe God is a peaceful, joyous in her love and passionate in her ecstasy, then theology again is useless. I tell you this, the purpose of life is not to please God. The purpose of life is to know and to recreate who you are. In so doing, you do please God and glorify her as well. Okay, why do I keep saying her? Or is God a she? God is neither a he nor a she. Occasionally use the feminine pronoun to draw you out of your parochial thinking. If you think God is one thing, then you will think God is not another. And that would be a large mistake. Hitler, once again, went to heaven for these reasons. There is no hell. There is no place else for Hitler to go. His actions were what you would call a mistake, the actions of an unevolved being, and mistakes are not punishable by condemnation, but dealt with by providing the chance for correction, for evolution. The mistake Hitler made did no harm or damage to those whose death he caused. Those souls were released from their earthly bondage, like butterflies emerging from a cocoon. The people who left behind mourn those deaths only because they do not know of the joy into which these souls entered. No one has experienced death ever mourn the death of another. statement that their deaths were needless, untimely, and therefore somehow wrong suggests that something could happen in the universe when it is not supposed to. Yet, given who and what God is, that is impossible. Everything occurring in the universe is occurring perfectly. God hasn't made a mistake in a very long time. When you see the utter perfections in everything, not just those things which you agree, but and perhaps especially those things which you disagree, you achieve mastery. So what I want us to know is, it's quite an interesting concept. So how did everyone get to believe that? They told us the story of Adam and Eve. They told us in the fourth, fifth, or sixth grade catechism that, well, we may not have sinned, and certainly babies haven't, but Adam and Eve did, and we are their descendants and have thus inherited their guilt, as well as their sinful natures. Now, you see, Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, partook of the knowledge of good and evil, and thus sentenced all of their heirs and descendants to separation from God at birth. All of us are born from this original sin on our souls. Each of us share in the guilt, so we are given free choice to see, I guess, if we will do the same stuff as Adam and Eve and disobey God, or if we can overcome our natural inherent tendencies to do bad and do the right thing instead, in spite of the world's temptations. Okay, so if I do bad, then God would send us to hell? Yes, unless we repent. So if we say we're sorry, make a perfect act of contrition, God will save us from hell, but not from all sufferings. We still have to go to purgatory for a while to cleanse us of our sins. So how long do you have to dwell in purgatory? That depends. We have to have our sins burned away. It's not too pleasant, I can tell you. And the more sins we've got, the longer it takes to burn them out, the longer we stay. That's what I've been told. And just for those that might not know, what I'm speaking of is the consequences that has been laid on the Catholic religion, purgatory. But at least we don't go to hell, which is forever. On the other hand, if we die in mortal sin, we go straight to hell. So, mortal sin as opposed to venial sin. If we die with a venial sin on our soul, we only go to purgatory. Mortal sin sends us right to hell. All right, so can you give me an example of these various categories of sins that you're talking about? More mortal sins are serious, kind of like major crimes, theological felonies, things like murder, rape, stealing. Venial sins are rather minor, theological misdemeanors. A venial sin would be like missing church on Sunday, or in the old days, eating meat on Friday. Wait a minute. This God of ours sends you to purgatory if you ate meat on Friday. Yes, but not anymore, not since the early 60s. But if we eat meat on Fridays before the early 60s, woe be unto us. Well, what happened in the early 60s to make this sin no longer a sin? The Pope said it was no longer a sin. So let me see now. This God of ours, he forces you to worship him, to go to church on Sunday under pain or punishment. Failure to attend Mass is a sin, and if you not confess, if you die with that sin on your soul, you have to go to purgatory. Okay, then what about a child? What about an innocent little child who doesn't know all the rules, all these rules by which God loves? Well, if a child dies before it is baptized into the faith, child goes into limbo. Limbo? Yeah, limbo is not a place of punishment. It's neither heaven, either is it, well, limbo. You can't be with God, but at least you don't have to go to the devil. But why wouldn't that beautiful, innocent child be with God? The child did nothing wrong. That's true. But now, remember, I'm speaking, letting you know how Catholicism works, okay? But that child was not baptized. So no matter how faultless or innocent babies are, or any person for that matter, they have to be baptized to get into heaven. Otherwise, God cannot accept them. That's why it's important to have your child baptized quickly, soon after birth. Well, who told you all of this? God, through his church. Which church? The Holy Roman Catholic Church, of course. That is God's church. In fact, if you are a Catholic and you should happen to attend another church, that also is a sin. But I thought it was a sin not to go to church. It is. It's also a sin to go to the wrong church. What's a wrong church? Any church that is not Roman Catholic. You can't be baptized in the wrong church. You can't get married in the wrong church. You can't even attend the wrong church. And I've known for a fact, because I've had some friends that as a young man wanted to go to a wedding of a friend. He was actually asked to be in the wedding as an usher, but the nuns told him he should not accept the invitation because it was in the wrong church. Good. Well, let's see now. We have heaven, we have hell, we have purgatory, we have limbo, we have mortal sins, we have venial sins. Is there anything else? Confirmation and communion and confession. There's exorcism and extreme unctions here. There's patron saints and holy days of obligation. Every day is sanctified. Every minute is holy. This now is the holy instance. Well, yes, but some days are really holy. The holy days of obligation. And on those days, we also have to go to church. Here we go with the have-tos again. And what happens if you don't? It's a sin. So you go to hell. Well, you go to purgatory if you die with that sin on your soul. That's why it's good to go to confession as often as you can. Some people go every week, some people every day. That way they can wipe the slate clean, keep it clean, so that they should happen to die. But now think about this. All that I just said, isn't that living in constant fear? Yes! You see, the purpose of religion, to put the fear of God into us. Then we do right and resist temptations. But now, what if you do commit a sin between confessions and then get into an accident or die or something? It's okay. Don't panic now, because with the Catholic religion, just make a perfect act of contrition. Oh, my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee. Okay, enough. But wait, there's just one of the world's religions. Do you want to look at some others? Yeah, we should get the picture of what I'm saying here. But you're really, well, I hope people don't think I'm simply ridiculing their beliefs. You're really ridiculing no one. Just saying it like it is. It's as American President Harry Truman used to say, give them hell. I don't give them hell. I just quote them directly, and it feels like hell. Okay, we've got sidetracked, so we're gonna start out talking about time and ended up talking about organized religion. Well, that's what it's like talking with God. It's hard to keep the dialogue limited. Let me see if I can summarize the points here. There is no time but this time. There is no moment but this moment. Time is not a continuum. It is an aspect of reality that exists in an up and down paradigm with movements or even events stacked on top of each other, happening, occurring at the same time. We are constantly traveling between the reality of this realm of time, no time, time at all, time usually in our sleep. Deja vu is one way we are made aware of this. And just to recap, deja vu, there's some things that I've seen this before. I've been there before. And that's an example of letting you know how it really is. Because what we have to understand is we're dealing with things from a physical aspect. And we think that it's real because of the physicality of things. But what we don't understand is we are truly spirits. And so because we are spirits, we're really not. And I know this may sound crazy to people, but we've got to start looking at things properly. We are spirits. We are spiritual beings. But it's hard for us to accept the fact because we think that we are, quote unquote, human beings per se. Remember, we are three part. Mind, body, and soul. The body dies. The soul lives on. And that mind stays with the soul. It just, now it knows more. And because it knows more, it acts differently. There has never been a time when we were not, nor will we ever be. The concept of age as it relates to souls really has to do with level of awareness, not length of time. You know how we like to say, that's an old soul, or that's a young soul? The concept of age as it relates to souls really has to do only with your level of awareness. There is no evil. We are perfect, just as we are. Wrong is a conceptualization of the mind based in relative experience. We are making up the rules as we go along, changing them to fit our present reality. And that's perfectly all right, as it should be, must be, if we are to be evolving beings. And Hitler went to heaven. Everything that happens is God's will. Everything. That includes not just hurricanes, tornadoes, and earthquakes, but people like Hitler as well. The secret of understanding is knowing the purpose behind all events. There are no punishments after death, and all consequences exist only in the relative experience, not in the realm of the absolute. In the realm of the absolute is where God resides, and the realm of absolute is all-knowing. And there is no consequences there. There are only human theologies are mankind's insane attempt, blame an insane God who does not exist. The only way human theology makes sense is if we accept a God who makes no sense at all. All events, all experiences have as their purpose the creating of opportunity. Events and experiences are opportunities, nothing more, nothing less. It would be a mistake to judge them as works of the devil, punishment from God, rewards from heaven, or anything in between. They are simply events and experiences, things that happen. It is what we think of them, do about them, be in response to them that give them meaning. And what I mean by that is, I think I've used this example before, give them meanings. Now, there are some people that go to the dentist, and when they go to the dentist, the worst thing in the world is the dentist. They feel so much pain, and they share their story. And then you go to the dentist. You've already in that pain because you've heard of the pain that it's going to cause, and sometimes it don't even hurt us. But we still be in pain, quote unquote, because we thought that that's the way it's supposed to be. So it's all about what we give them. So you have drawn these opportunities to you in order that you might use them as tools in the creation and experience of who you are. Who you are is a being of higher consciousness than you are now exhibiting. Because it is God's will that you should know and experience who you are. God allow you to draw to yourself whatever event or experience you choose to create in order to do that. Other players in the universal game join you from time to time, either as brief encounters, temporary teammates, long-term interactors, relatives and family, dearly loved ones, or life partners. These souls are drawn to you by you. You are drawn to them by them. It is a mutual creative experience expressing the choices and desires of both. No one comes to you by accident. There is no such thing as a coincidence. Nothing occurs at random. Life is not a product of chance. And these things that I'm saying to you is things that we need to better see and understand. And when we understand these things better, then we can understand ourselves better. Events like people are drawn to you by you for your own purpose. Larger planetary experience and developments are the result of group consciousness. They are drawn to your group as a whole as a result of the choices and desires of the group as a whole. So you say, what do you mean by the term your group? Group consciousness is something that is not widely understood, yet it is extremely powerful and can, if you are not careful, often overcome individual consciousness. You must always, therefore, endeavor to create group consciousness wherever you go and with whoever you choose. If you are, and you are unable at this time to often the group. Okay, I'm back. I do apologize. Like we had a little technical difficulty, but as I also look and see, I can also see where I went a little long tonight, and our time is just about out. And I want you to know that I want to get back to this because this is so important for us to understand. We are just tremendous individuals that we don't understand who it is that we truly are. And so I want us to think about the things that were being said here tonight and let us know that we've got to start looking into just who it is that we are and start using the power that we have because we know we've done some amazing things. And we can do those amazing things. Why? Because of the God that's strengthening us, for the Christ that is in us. It tells you, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And that Christ that strengthens you is with you each and every day. But Jesus also said, faith of the size of a mustard seed. You can tell the mountain to be moved. So what we're doing is we're lacking faith because we've been told so long that we are less than what we are. And I want us to know that we are so much more. I thank you all so much for tuning in tonight. We will definitely be back on Sunday at 9 o'clock. And I love you all. Stay blessed. And know that you are part of the body of God. Good night, everyone.
Thank you. Good night.